You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
Three devout virgins, by the advice of their confessor, recited one year, for 40 days, the whole rosary as a preparation for the feast of the purification of Mary. On the vigil, the Heavenly Mother appeared to the first of these three sisters with a rich garment embroidered with gold, thanked her, and then blessed her. Then she appeared to the second with a simple garment and also thanked her. But the one said to the Blessed Mother, "O Lady, why have you brought my sister a richer garment?" "Because she has clothed me," said Mary, "more richly than you have done." She afterwards appeared to the third with a canvas garment, and she at once asked pardon for the tepidity in honoring her. The next year, all three fervently prepared for the same feast, saying the rosary with great devotion, when behold, on the evening preceding the festival, Mary appeared to them in glory and said to them, "Be prepared, for tomorrow you shall come to paradise." And in fact, the next day they went to church, related to the confessor what had occurred, and received communion in the morning. And at the hour of compline, they saw again the Most Holy Virgin, who came to take them with her, and amid the songs of angels, one after the other, sweetly expired. Can the faith of these three young women be found in my parish and yours today? Morning and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we explore why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. A journey through our ancient Jewish roots of the Church, the Catholic Church of the Old Testament, Israel, through down to the lives, writings of the saints and mystics and doctors of the Church. Something to note. If you remember in the New Testament, our Lord wept over the fate of Jerusalem, a city so hardened in sin, because our Lord foresaw its terrible destiny, a destiny whereby Israel, the bride, would reject her groom, the Mashiach, the Messiah, our Lord, and would thus, as a city hardened in sin, be judged for her crimes. And yet our Lord's tears bear witness to his divine justice. Jerusalem continued in sin until God's mercy was exhausted, and his justice was brought down by the crimes of that wicked city, just as once it had consumed Sodom and Gomorrah. And something to remember, there is only so much sin God will tolerate before he delivers his justice. And though our Lord wept over Israel, wept over Jerusalem, he did not save it. He left it to their fate, to the fate and destiny that they chose. And interestingly, according to the saints, the fate of Jerusalem mirrors that of a sinner on their deathbed. Our Lord shed tears over Jerusalem, but he did not save it. He wept over the city, but yet allowed it to be destroyed. In his mercy, God is now calling you to do penance and be converted. For if we do not, what happened to Jerusalem will happen to us. The God who did not spare a whole city and nation, but was obliged to sacrifice them to his justice, will not spare any sinner when the measure of his or her guilt is filled up. We ought then to remember God's justice and not to rely presumptuously on his mercy, as it was for Jerusalem, so shall it be for us.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
The greatest battle that any of us will have to endure throughout our lifetime will be at the end of our life. One can say on our deathbed, whereby we, weakened in mind, body, and perhaps even soul, will be faced with the onslaught of the demons pressing round as we take the final breaths of our life. Because the demons then know that they only have a few more minutes, an hour, a day or two with which to unleash their fury upon you to ensure that then your destiny will not be heaven, but be hell. Demons can read the symptoms, and they can almost literally smell when death is near. And if we have prepared ourselves throughout our lives to fight this final battle on our deathbed, we will come to that final hour armed with spiritual weapons, armed with the assistance of the Blessed Mother, our guardian angel, Saint Michael, to help us in this final battle. But something to keep in mind. To someone on the precipice of death, besides the demons pressing round them, one can say that the dying person's most dangerous adversary on their deathbed can, and in many instances will be, their friends, the friends that come to see them. Why, you would say? How could that be possible? Well, think what many of these friends would probably say to the dying individual which they've come to see. They would say, "No, you're not going to die. You will get better. The possibility of death? No, don't talk like that. No, you're going to get better." And then his or her friends will begin to affirm how good they have been. "You're a good man. You're a good woman." When in fact, the dying person's impending death makes their, quote, friends uncomfortable and unsure of their own fate, hoping to find easy salvation by promising to the one who's dying. Those friends, one can say, will not only be egged on by the demons closing in around you, but the demons themselves, as the saints have said, will unleash their own living hell upon you as you lie there a prisoner to your conscience, upon that bed which is to be your earthly grave. And as the saints have said, that the demons work tirelessly through one's life to hold back the awareness of sins, to veil long forgotten and unrepented sins. And now, yet, on a sinner's deathbed, the demons break the dam, as the saints have said, of those long forgotten sins and cause them to come crashing down upon the hopeless, physically and spiritually wicked sinner on their deathbed. Interesting, if you were to think of it. Think of it this way. Throughout our whole lives, especially in our current culture today, as reflected with what happened to Israel, God gave Israel the prophets when they strayed from the truth and began to take on pagan and spiritually and morally adulterous paths. And throughout their history, Israel was constantly tempted to stray. And eventually, Israel descended into the worst kind of idolatries, which was child sacrifice. In Isaiah, we hear not that the people grew tired of their sin, but that the people of Israel grew tired of hearing about their sins from the prophets. Interestingly, if you think of it, that is the case of the church, of many in the church today, where one can say that the great majority of Catholics have grown tired of hearing about their sins and of the need for our conversion. One can say that they have grown tired of hearing from the Blessed Mother, who has come down time after time after time again, appearing to this or that person to convey the message of conversion, that we change from our wicked path, our wicked ways, and convert. And yet time and time again, as reflected in our culture today, many Catholics have in essence tuned the Blessed Mother out, have ignored her pleas and warnings, have neglected their rosaries, have in fact chosen to be slaves of sin and Satan. And one thing that truly brought this in focus for me was in reading something that St. John Chrysostom said, which would even be echoed by Pope St. Gregory the Great himself. But it was during a homily in a cathedral in Constantinople, where the cathedral was full with thousands and thousands of, quote, worshipers. And St. John Chrysostom looked around, and with tears in his eyes, he told those gathered round in that great cathedral the truth. And that is, as he said, looking round at the thousands gathered round there in that cathedral, he said, barely 100, if that many, of you will be saved. The rest will be damned. Wow. If you extrapolate the words of St. John Chrysostom to today, if you were to look around in your parish on any given Sunday Mass, the great majority of those gathered round at Mass that Sunday will inevitably, at the end of their life, the majority of those there gathered that Sunday will be damned. How much more so will that be the case if you were to look around you during the masses at Christmas time and at Easter time, where even many Catholics, quote, in name only, who rarely, if ever, have gone to church throughout the year, now make their presence known and felt on the few times that they go to church a year, Christmas time and Easter time. How packed our churches are at that time. And yet, in taking the words of St. John Chrysostom to heart, if you were to look around at those gathered round in that Mass, the vast majority of those there that day will be damned. It brings to mind also the words of one of the great missionary preachers of the church, and that was St. Leonard of Port Maurice, whereby even when he had come to Rome to preach, even the Pope and the Cardinal of College of Cardinals would come out to hear this great and saintly priest, St. Leonard of Port Maurice. And his words really echo down to our time, where he said, "Brothers, because of the love I have for you, I wish I were able to reassure you with the prospect of eternal happiness by saying to each of you, you are certain to go to paradise. The greater number of Christians is saved, so you also will be saved. But how can I give you this sweet assurance if you revolt against God's decrees as though you were your own worst enemies? I observe in God a sincere desire to save you, but I find in you a decided inclination to be damned. So what will I be doing today if I speak clearly? I will be displeasing to you. But if I do not speak, I will be displeasing to God." Sadly, we reached a point in the church's life and history where rarely do we hear a sermon on sin, on hell. Rarely do we hear that. All too often, we hear the kumbaya sermon. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all going to heaven. But that is in direct contradiction to the near unanimous writings and sentiments of the saints, doctors, and mystics of the church who have said the opposite. Greater will be those who are damned than those who are saved. And if that is the case, if you were to look around according to what the saints have said over and over again throughout the centuries, that if you again were to look around you at Sunday Mass, taking the words of the saints at heart, and again realize that the majority of those gathered there that Sunday Mass are damned, you would be saying to yourself, well, if that's the case, why doesn't anybody say something about it? Why doesn't anybody talk about this? Why aren't the sheep, the laity, told about this? Why isn't it that this is the thing that the sheep need to hear about and should be told about over and over again? When in fact we have literally spiritual corpses in our churches, and yet they don't even realize it. In going through the writings of the saints and mystics, St. Leonard of Port Maurice writes, with regards to the fact that death comes like a thief in the night, we do not know an hour or the day. He writes that sinners who die unexpectedly in sin due to the doctor's ignorance or by their relative's fault, who die from poisoning or from being buried in earthquakes or from a stroke or from a fall or on the battlefield in a fight, caught in a trap, struck by lightning, burned or drowned, are you not too obliged to conclude that most Christian adults are damned? And that is the reasoning of St. John Chrysostom. And this saint says that most Christians are walking on the road to hell throughout their life. Why then are you so surprised that the greater number goes to hell? And watch what he says here, St. Leonard. He says that to come to a door, you must take the road that leads there. To come to the door or to the gates of hell, it would be because you had invariably taken the road that led there.
You are listening to Christian Roots, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zampanti.
As mentioned previously, one day St. John Chrysostom, preaching in the cathedral in Constantinople, could not help but shudder in horror and ask, out of this great number of people, how many do you think will be saved? And not waiting for an answer, he added, among so many thousands of people, we would not find 100 who are saved, and I even doubt for the 100. And again he was speaking to those gathered round in that great cathedral in Constantinople. St. Leonard of Port Maurice writes, what a dreadful thing. The great saint believed that out of so many people, barely 100 would be saved, and even then he was not sure of that number. What will happen to you who are listening to me, writes St. Leonard of Port Maurice. Great God, I cannot think of it without shuddering. Brothers, the problem of salvation is a very difficult thing. For according to the maxims of the theologians, when an end demands great efforts, only a few attain it. And he goes on to write, so then remove the blindfold from your eyes that is blinding you with self-love, that is keeping you from believing such an obvious truth, by giving you very false ideas concerning the justice of God. He goes on to write that of all the attributes of God, none is less known than his justice, because men refuse to believe what they are afraid to undergo. Therefore, remove the blindfold that is covering your eyes and say tearfully, alas, the greater number of Catholics, the greater number of those who live here, perhaps even those who are in this assembly, as he was speaking to the gathered throng, will be damned. What subject could be more deserving of your tears? End of quote. And in echoing that, what subject would be more deserving of homilies in our parishes? Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. St. Leonard goes on to write, poor souls, how can you run so hastily toward hell? For mercy's sake, stop and listen to me for a moment. Either you understand what it means to be saved and to be damned for all eternity, or you do not. If you understand, and in spite of that, you do not decide to change your life today and make a good confession and trample upon the world, in a word, make every effort to be counted among the littler number of those who are saved, I say that you do not have the faith. You are more excusable if you do not understand it. But then one must say that you are out of your mind. To be saved for all eternity, to be damned for all eternity, and to not make your every effort to avoid the one and make sure of the other is something inconceivable. So what must we do? We who know that the greater number is going to be damned, and not only out of all Catholics. What must we do? Take the resolution to belong to the little number of those who are saved. And interesting, watch what he says here. Now, if you were to say, if Christ wanted to damn me, then why did he create me? One can say, well, that's a good question. How does St. Leonard answer it? He answers it by saying this, Silence, rash tongue. God did not create anyone to damn him. But whoever is damned because he wants to be. He goes on to say, let us take these two undeniable truths as a basis. God wants all men to be saved. All are in need of the grace of God. Now, if I show you that God wants to save all men, and that for this purpose he gives all of them his grace and all the other necessary means of attaining that sublime end, you will be obliged to agree that whoever is damned must impute it to his own malice, and that if the greater number of Christians are damned, it is because they want to be. Thy damnation comes from thee. Thy help is only in me. In 100 places in Holy Scriptures, God tells us that it is truly his desire to save all men. Is it my will that a sinner should die and not that he should be converted from his ways and live? I live, saith the Lord. I desire not the death of the sinner. Be converted and live. Now, when someone wants something very much, it is said that he is dying with desire. It is a hyperbole. But God has wanted and still wants our salvation so much that he died of desire and he suffered death to give us life. This will to save all men is therefore not an affected, superficial, and apparent will in God. It is a real, effective, and beneficial will, for he provides us with all the means most proper for us to be saved. He does not give them to us so that they will not obtain it. He gives them to us with a sincere will, with the intention that they may obtain their effect. And if they do not obtain it, he shows himself afflicted and offended over it. He commands even the damned to use them in order to be saved. He exhorts them to it. He obliges them to it. And if they do not do it, they sin. Far more does God see that we could not even make use of his grace without his help. He gives us other aids, and if they sometimes remain ineffective, it is our fault. For with these same aids, one may abuse them and be damned with them, and another may do right and be saved. He might even be saved with less powerful aids. Yes, it can happen that we abuse a greater grace and are damned, whereas another cooperates with a lesser grace and is saved. St. Augustine exclaims, if therefore someone turns aside from justice, he is carried by his free will, led by his concupiscence, deceived by his own persuasion. But for those who do not understand theology, here is what I have to say to them. God is so good that when he sees a sinner running to his ruin, he, God, runs after him. He calls him, entreats him, and accompanies him to the very gates of hell. What will he not do to convert him? He sends him good inspirations and holy thoughts, and if he does not profit from them, he, God, becomes angry and indignant, so he pursues him. Will he strike him? No. He beats at the air and forgives him, but the sinner is not converted yet. So God sends him a mortal illness. It is certainly all over for him, but no, brothers. God heals him. The sinner becomes obstinate in evil, and God in his mercy looks for another way. He gives him another year, and when that year is over, he grants him yet another year. But if the sinner still wants to cast himself into hell in spite of all that, what does God do? Does he abandon him? No. He takes him by the hand, and while he has one foot in hell and the other outside, he still preaches to him. He implored him not to abuse his graces. Now I ask you, if that man is damned, is it not true that he is damned against the will of God and because he wants to be damned? Come and ask me now if God wants to damn me. Then why did he create me? ungrateful sinner, he writes. Learn today that if you are damned, it is not God who is to blame, but you and your self-will. To persuade yourself of this, go down even to the depths of the abyss, and there I will bring you one of those wretched damned souls burning in hell, so that he may explain this truth to you. Here is one now. Tell me, who are you? I am a poor idolater born in an unknown land. I never heard of heaven or hell, nor of what I am suffering now. Poor wretch, go away. You are not the one I am looking for. Another one is coming. There he is. Who are you? I am a schismatic from the ends of Tartary. I always lived in an uncivilized state, barely knowing that there is a God. You are not the one I want. Return to hell. Here is another. And who are you? I am a poor heretic from the north, and I was born under the pole and never saw either the light of the sun or the light of faith. It is not you that I am looking for either. Brothers, my heart is broken upon seeing these wretches who never even knew the true faith among the damned. Even so, know that the sentence of condemnation was pronounced against them, and they were told, thy damnation comes from thee. They were damned because they wanted to be. They received so many aids from God to be saved, and we do not know what they are, but they know them well. And now they cry out, O Lord, thou art just, and thy judgments are equitable. Brothers, you must know that the most ancient belief is the law of God, and that we all bear it written in our hearts, that it can be learned without any teacher, and that it suffices to know to have the light of reason in order to know all the precepts of that law. That is why even the barbarians hid when they committed sin, because they knew they were doing wrong, and they are damned for not having observed the natural law written in their heart. For had they observed it, God would have made a miracle rather than let them be damned. He would have sent them someone to teach them, and he would have given them other aids of which they made themselves unworthy by not living in conformity with the inspiration of their own conscience. So it is their conscience that accused them at the tribunal of God. And it tells them constantly in hell that thy damnation comes from thee. They do not know what to answer and are obliged to confess that they are deserving of their fate. Now, if these infidels have no excuse, will there be any for a Catholic who had so many sacraments, so many sermons, so many aids at his disposal? How will he dare say, if God was going to damn me, then why did he create me? How will he dare to speak in this manner when God gives him so many aids to be saved? You who are suffering in the abyss, answer me. Are there many Catholics among you? There certainly are. How many? Let one of them come here. That is impossible. There are too far down, and to have them come up would turn all of hell upside down. It would be easier to stop one of them as he is falling in. So then I am speaking to you who live in the habit of mortal sin, in hatred, in the mire of the vice of impurity, and who are getting closer to hell each day. Stop and turn around. It is Jesus who calls you and who, with his wounds, as with so many eloquent voices, cries to you, my son, if you are damned, you have only yourself to blame. Thy damnation comes from thee. Lift up your eyes and see all the graces with which I have enriched you to ensure your eternal salvation. I could have had you born in a forest in Barbary. That is what I did to many others. But I had you born in the Catholic faith. I had you raised by such a good father, such an excellent mother, with the purest instructions and teaching. If you are damned in spite of that, whose fault will it be? Your own, my son, your own. I could have cast you into hell after the first mortal sin you committed without waiting for the second. I did it to so many others, but I was patient with you. I waited for you for so many long years. I am still waiting for you today in penance. If you are damned in spite of all that, whose fault is it? Your own, my son, your own. You know how many have died before your very eyes and were damned. That was a warning for you. You know how many others I set back on the right path to give you the good example. Do you remember what that excellent confessor told you? I am the one who had him say it. Did he not enjoin you to change your life to make a good confession? I am the one who inspired him. Remember that sermon that touched your heart? I am the one who led you there. And what has happened between you and me in the secret of your heart that you can never forget? Those interior inspirations, that clear knowledge, that constant remorse of conscience, would you dare to deny them? All these were so many of my aids, so many of my graces, because I wanted to save you. I refused to give them to many others, and I gave them to you because I loved you tenderly. My son, if I spoke to them as tenderly as I am speaking to you today, how many other souls return to the right path? And you turn your back on me. Listen to what I am going to tell you, for these are my last words. You have cost me my blood. If you want to be damned in spite of the blood I shed for you, do not blame me. You have only yourself to accuse. And throughout all eternity, do not forget that if you are damned in spite of me, you are damned because you want to be damned. St. Leonard goes on to write, "Sinners, I implore you on my knees, by the blood of Christ and by the heart of Mary, change your life. Come back to the road that leads to heaven and do all you can to belong to the little number of those who are saved. If instead of this you want to continue walking on the road that leads to hell, at least find a way to erase your baptism. Woe to you if you take the holy name of Jesus Christ and the sacred character of the Christian engraved upon your heart into hell. Your chastisement will be all the greater. So do what I advise you to do. If you do not want to convert, go this very day and ask your pastor to erase your name from the baptismal register so that there may not remain any remembrance of you ever having been a Christian. Implore your guardian angel to erase from his book of graces the inspirations and aids he has given you on orders from God. For woe to you if you recall them, if he recalls them, I should say. Tell our Lord to take back his faith, his baptism, and his sacraments. You are horror-struck at such a thought. Well then, cast yourself at the feet of Jesus Christ and say to him with tearful eyes and a contrite heart, Lord, I confess that up till now I have not lived as a Christian. I am not worthy to be numbered among your elect. I recognize that I deserve to be damned. But your mercy is great, and full of confidence in your grace, I say that I want to save my soul, even if I have to sacrifice my fortune, my honor, my very life, as long as I am saved. If I have been unfaithful up to now, I repent. I deplore, I detest my infidelity. I ask you humbly to forgive me for it. Forgive me, good Jesus, and strengthen me also, that I may be saved. I ask you not for wealth, not for honor or prosperity. I ask you for one thing only, to save my soul." Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless.
Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zompanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.